Let's look at, if we will, just kind of as a jumping place tonight, chapter 14 and verse 4. The Bible says, I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. I will be as the dew unto Israel. He shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread, and his beauty shall be as the olive tree, and his smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn and grow as the vine. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do any more with idols? I have heard him and observed him. I am like a green fir tree. For me is thy fruit found. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. Prudent? And he shall know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just shall walk in them. But the transgressors shall fall therein. When God says, he shall understand these things, what things is he talking about? Is he referring to the things that he mentioned in verses 4 through 8? Or is he referring to the things that he's mentioned throughout the entire book of Hosea? I would argue yes. Because I think verses 4 through 8 is a synopsis of what God is trying to tell them all through the book. We've talked about on a number of occasions that God has begged them to return to him. And the picture of Hosea marrying a harlot, just as Israel has played the harlot against God, and though she was cared for by Hosea and he provided the needs and all that, she again fled and he again bought her back on the slave market and said to her, I'm going to take care of you. And what a wonderful picture that is of what God has done for us. But I want you to look at verses 4 through 8 and notice some things here. He says that he will love the unlovely. I will heal their backsliding. I will love them freely, for mine anger is turned away from him. Now, keep the picture in your mind. We're talking about a harlot. We're talking about Israel who has played the harlot. We might say, I'll take you back in and I will provide for you and some of those kind of things, but to love you freely, that's gone a step beyond. But I'm grateful tonight that God doesn't say to me, well, I'll bring you back at this level, but I'm going to love you freely. Matter of fact, he says in Romans 5, 6 through 8, for when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. There are men who are willing to die for other men. This week a Medal of Honor was given to a man who jumped on a grenade, disfigured, and he did so to save other men. That's possible. But would one of our men jump on a hand grenade to save their enemy? The men they're fighting? But God says, but God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When I played the harlot, God wooed me back. When I already belonged to him by creation, he was willing to buy me back off the slave market of sin. Wow, what a wonderful truth. Love the unlovely. But not only that, he says in this passage of Scripture that he will restore the unrestorable. You say, Pastor, I don't believe that's a word. Yes, it is. I just made it up, all right? Verses 5 through 7. Now notice the picture here that God has given. I will be as the dew upon Israel, and he shall grow as a lily. Now think about those two things. I love springtime, and we've got these wild lilies and other things popping up all over the place. And We think of those plants as very delicate. They're not a hardy, you can go up and kick them and they'll be okay. They're not that kind of plant. And neither is a dewdrop. I'm amazed at photographers who can take a picture of a flower and inside it is a little drop of dew, and it's amazing to watch the intricacies of that. We're talking about something very delicate here. Do you picture a harlot as being someone delicate? We think of her as being brash and all that, but God says here, I will be as the dew upon Israel, and he shall grow as the lily and cast forth his roots as Lebanon. His branches shall spread. His beauty shall be as an olive tree. His smell as Lebanon. They that dwell under his shadow shall return. They shall revive as the corn. Corn's not exactly your starwort plant either, is it? And grow as the vine. Vines take incredible, careful work. And their fruit is very delicate. The scent thereof shall be as the wine of Lebanon. God says, I'm going to restore the unrestorable. That which you think cannot be brought back to God, I'll do that. And we could look across this room tonight and we could tell stories of those very things. You've heard my story many times of my granddaddy, a raving alcoholic. Nothing about God. He laughed at the mention of God. And yet tonight, I stand before you redeemed. Because there's a Savior that restores the unrestorable. Man, I love that. I have men sitting in this room and are members of our church that was saved in jail. Brother Eric's ministering to those people all the time. DUIs, and we could go on and on. Why? Because God saves. He restores the unrestorable. But not only that, but God turns idolaters into God worshipers. He says here, Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with idols? Now, those of us that have been here all these weeks, that's an amazing statement based on what we've looked at throughout the book of Hosea, isn't it? I mean, they readily ran to their idols. They carved them out with their hands and then kissed them, the Bible describes for us. I mean, they didn't want anything to do with God. They readily rejected him, running to that which they knew were man-made. And they're saying, what do I do with idols? They take the idolaters and turn them into God worshipers. I love the passage in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verses 9 and following. Know you not that the unrighteous shall not inherit the kingdom of God? Be not deceived, neither fornicators, nor idolaters, nor adulterers, nor effeminate, nor abusers of themselves with mankind, nor thieves, nor covetous, nor drunkards, nor revilers, nor extortioners shall inherit the kingdom of God. And such were some of you. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus and by the Spirit of God. In other words, God's turned idolaters into God worshipers right in this room. Hey, wait a minute, Pastor. I never bowed down to no guy that I hand carved. No, but you bowed down to something. It may have been your bank account. It may have been your car. It may have been your dream, your whatever it may be. You bowed down to something. If it was not even for just yourself bowing down. And God has taken us and changed us. But not only did he do that, but he took the unfruitful and made them fruitful. He says in the last part of verse 8 here, I have heard him, observe him. I am a green fir tree. From me is thy fruit found. We know in John chapter 15, verses 4 and 5, he says, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit of itself, except it abide in the vine, no more can ye except ye abide in me. I am the vine. Ye are the branches. He that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, but without me ye can do nothing. God takes these people who had nothing good within them, could not bear fruit, and he bears fruit with them because it is from him, from me is thy fruit found. One of my favorite songs right now is a song entitled Only God, and I think it's a tremendous testament to what we've just described. Listen to the words. Only God can move a mountain. Only God can calm the sea. Only God can heal a wounded spirit. Only God can hear my heart's cry. Only God my sin atone. Only God can give us calm assurance. Only God. Only God. God Almighty, most holy, wise God, you are the power and the glory. O God, our God. Only God can be our refuge. Only God can be our strength. Only God will stand as our defender. Only God, only God. Only God is the power. Only God in majesty. Only God will reign as King forever. Only God, only God. He is the Almighty, most holy, wise God. Tonight, if you know Christ as your Savior, He's our God. And as we look at this text of Scripture tonight, you said, we've been looking at it. That was just introduction. I want us to see that you must choose to follow God, or you will choose to follow yourself. That's really what God is saying to us. And He closes this book with these things. And from verse 9, I want us to see a couple of things. Number one, we're going to see the wise man that He mentions here. Who is wise? We know from the book of Proverbs that God gives us some warning about wise men. Let's take a few minutes and turn to the book of Proverbs. We're certainly not going to give an exhaustive study on the wise men here. We would be preaching the whole book of Proverbs. But Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 20. Proverbs 13 and verse 20 says, "He that walketh with wise men shall be wise, but a companion of fools shall be destroyed." Proverbs chapter 27 and verse 17, he says, "Iron sharpeneth iron, so a man sharpeneth the countenance of his friends." In other words, you are very much who you hang around, because it's going to sharpen you. A lot of times people think that's in a positive realm. They're going to sharpen you good, but there is a sharpening that's to the bad as well. You can spend time there. And so God says, who is wise? Do you want to be wise? Do you want to be with those people who are wise? Well, God says, if you're wise, you're going to understand these things. In other words, you're going to mentally assent to and apply these truths to your life. You're going to look at the book of Hosea and the synopsis that's 4 through 8 and say, look, you got a choice. You can either be, as Israel has been, an utter rejecter of me. You can be as the person who is going to play the harlot against me. Though redeemed, you don't act like it. But if you're wise, you're going to understand these things. So who are your companions? Who do you hang around? Who do you listen to? Who do you read after? You say, wait, time out. You're not talking to teenagers tonight. I know who I'm talking to. And I know that we can be influenced just as much as teenagers. We can be influenced by who we listen to, who we read after. Be careful. Brother Kevin said it. You need to spend time in this book. I was talking to a person a number of years ago, and in the course of the conversation, discovered that they didn't spend any time in God's Word. And they said to me, "I don't have time." And as the conversation continued, I found out that this person was an avid reader. And they read, was it a book a week or a book a day? I think it was a week, a book a week, large books. So in other words, the issue wasn't that they didn't have time. The issue is they didn't want to do it. Make the Word of God a priority. Let it sink into you. God has written these things for us to heed them. It's so easy for us to look at Israel and go, I can't believe they did that. That is disgusting. But I want to tell you, as I study Israel, I see so much of me in those people. I see me as God was so good to them, and they just turned away from Him. I have to be careful. Who is wise? And he shall understand these things. So we see, number one, the wise man. But number two, he says, prudent, and he shall know them. I've called this the wary man, W-A-R-Y, the wary man, the prudent man. The word prudent means watchful or being on one's guard against danger, arising from or characterized by caution. The Hebrew word that's used here means to be discerning or discreet. In other words, they're going to really think through some things before they just jump into it. Proverbs chapter 13 and verse 16. Every prudent man dealeth with knowledge, but a fool layeth open his folly. Proverbs 14 and verse 8. The wisdom of the prudent is to understand his way, but the folly of fools is deceit. Proverbs 14 and verse 18. The simple inherit folly, but the prudent are crowned with knowledge. Proverbs 15 and verse 5, a fool despiseth his father's instruction, but he that regardeth reproof is prudent. Proverbs 18 and verse 15, the heart of the prudent getteth knowledge, and the ear of the wise seeketh knowledge. Proverbs 22 and verse 3, a prudent man foreseeth evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. Proverbs 27 and verse 12, but a prudent man foreseeth the evil and hideth himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You said, Pastor, you read the same verse. Yes, because God put it in there twice. In other words, a prudent man, he's going to know these things. He's going to see what's taking place around him. He's going to be discreet. He's going to be discerning. A number of times I've shared with you some stories from the days when I served in the Marine Corps, but this particular one brings some very vivid memories for me. In 1989, we were stationed in the Philippines fighting the New People's Communist Movement there. Undercover, we were told straight up, if you go home dead, you're going to go home as a training accident, not as a combat veteran. We knew that going into it. That's why when I hear 23 Marines died in a training accident in such and such a country, I go, you probably do too much, brother. We were in the Philippines, and we had a Navy SEAL team attached to us, which was good. I was glad they were on my side after you work with those guys for a while. But night two, we were on duty there, and our job was to move into a construction zone where they were building housing and stop what we knew was smuggling out of this zone. They were smuggling sheets of plywood and sheets of tin. And that didn't sound like a big deal to you, but when most of the houses in the Subic Bay area was made out of cardboard, that became a really big deal. They were selling that on the black market and then buying weapons, and that's how they were financing the underground communist movement there. So our job was to stop them. Well, I had a team leader. His name was Martin. Martin and Melendez and I formed a team. There were supposed to be four guys, but the Marine Corps is never fully staffed. So we had three guys in this particular unit. And it didn't matter what our job was, Martin always volunteered us to walk point. It didn't matter. Now, anybody who knows anything about the military, the point man is the guy who's got to know everything that's going on, and he better not make a mistake because he's going to walk them into an ambush. And inevitably, when Martin volunteered us to walk point, that meant I would walk point. Because that's how it went. And I'd say to him, would you stop volunteering us? And I'd witness to both of these guys. Matter of fact, eventually led Melendez to Christ. But Martin would always say to me, what's the matter? You going to heaven, ain't you? I'm like, well, yeah, but I don't want the next busload. So let's don't push this, all right? Yeah. Well, this particular night, we were walking, and we knew that they were active. The Navy SEAL team had already told us that they were active. And my job as the point man was to not only get us to our objective, but to get us there safely. We knew that there was a potential of tripwires and all these kind of things. In addition to that, that particular day, we had, not too far from our base camp, we had observed a python that we never saw its head or tail. He was that big, wrapped around the rocks. So he was out there too. or she. I didn't really figure that one out, okay? And it was so dark, I could not see my hand in front of my face. And can I tell you that as I moved along that path that night, it was very slow. Nobody had to tell me to be prudent. I would take a step very carefully, and then I'd slowly bring my hand up and down to see if there were trip wires. And then I'd bring my left foot up, and then I'd take another step. You're like, you didn't go very fast, did you? Nope. You wouldn't have either, by the way. The alternatives are not real good in that process. We'd get to a clearing. Of course, you can't talk because the enemy can hear you. We had hand signals. The problem is, you can't see. We'd have little bitty dots on the back of our helmets, and we would signal with things. When the clearing came, it actually cleared enough for us to show our hand signals, and we would talk to guys, but this was one of the most vulnerable positions we would be in. My job was then to cross the clearing by myself and get to the other side, and now I'm cut off from the rest of my unit for a little while. And I'm going to tell you, nobody had to tell me to be prudent, because we knew the enemy was there. We knew they were operating. We knew they knew the jungle better than we did. I was carrying a real weapon with real ammunition. I could feel it in my hands. So I knew we were in a battle. Now here's the problem. We think we're playing this game of Christianity, and that there's not a real enemy out there that's setting tripwires and wants us to walk in that clearing so he can blow our head off. And we don't see people physically dying per se in a spiritual warfare. I'm not saying that's never happened, because it certainly has over the history of the church. But we don't see that today. But the battle is just as severe. We could give you casualties of people tonight who are done because they were not prudent. And God says, who is wise and he shall understand these things? Prudent, and he shall know them. Will you be watchful? Will you be careful? You say, well, how do I do that? I mean, I can't physically walk around looking for tripwires. Let's go back to this book. Because the Bible helps us to know where those danger zones are. The Word of God tells us that we can pray that God will lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. We know that when we get in a trap position, we can call upon God to get us out of there. We know that we have armor to put on that will quench the fiery darts of the wicked. We could go on and on about this. It's not even remotely a stretch to say that the Christian life is related to warfare. It's all throughout our New Testament. Prudent, and he shall know them. The second night we were in the jungle, I happened to stay back in base camp. The team that went out that night set up their own zone, trip flares and so forth and so on. And it's funny now. It wasn't funny then. I can just tell you up front, okay? But the New People's Communist Movement walked into their ambush site. And this guy was one of these Marines that was a little bit of a spaz anyway. And when the radio signal first broke over the comm, his voice was about 5 times higher than it normally is. And he was yelling, "They're all around us." That's what he was saying. "They're all around us. They're all around us." You know, it's like, that was the general point. I mean, we were trying to lure them in there, you know. Those guys now were not the prudent ones. They had walked into the trap that we set for them. The enemy has a trap set for you. Be careful. But number three, he talks about here, for the ways of the Lord are right, but the just shall walk in them. Number three, we have the walking man. The walking man. That is his manner of life, the way he carries himself. Now, I realize that a wise man and a wary man should be a walking man. Yes, they all three should be the same thing. But the point is, sometimes people think, well, look, there's an enemy out there. I'm just not going to do anything. Duct tape me up somewhere and just sit down because I might make a mistake. No, the just man, he knows that God's right and he's going to walk in them. He's going to carry on his way of life. The Bible tells us in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 7, for we walk by faith, not by sight. In Colossians chapter 2 and verse 6, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him. Yes, there's an enemy out there. Aren't you grateful that greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world? I don't have to cower. I have the victory already in the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the game plan. I have everything that I need to complete the task that God wants for me. But the wise man, the wary man, the walking man, all knows that it is in God. So how are you walking? Number four, he closes with the wicked man. He says, but the transgressors shall fall therein. But the transgressors shall fall therein. What is this wicked man? Well, let's look back at chapter 13, verses 1 through 6 quickly here. Ephraim is mentioned here. It's mentioned in verse 8 of chapter 14. Ephraim shall say, what have I to do anymore with it? Ephraim was a generalization for Israel. It was another name that God would use for Israel. He wasn't just talking about Ephraim themselves. Chapter 13 and verse 1. When Ephraim spake trembling, he exalted himself in Israel. But when he offended in Baal, he died. Now they sin more and more, and have made them molten images of their silver and idols according to their own understanding. All of it the work of the craftsmen. They say of them, let the men that sacrifice kiss the calves. In other words, they fashion these things out of their own hands, and then they worship them. Therefore, they shall be as the morning cloud, and as the early dew that passeth away. It's interesting that God talks about him being that dew, but they're trying to be it themselves, and it's going to quickly pass away. As the chaff that is driven with the whirlwind out of the floor, and as the smoke out of the chimney. Yet I am the Lord thy God from the land of Egypt, and thou shalt know no God but me, for there is no Savior besides me. Go ahead and make your gods all you want to, but there's no help apart from me. Verse 5, I did know thee in the wilderness and in the land of great drought. Think back just for a moment to what we talked about last week. How God described what he did for them. How he found them as a baby, thrown in the side, still bloody and messed up and could do nothing for themselves. How he adorned them, how he put all these wonderful things into them, and then they used that which he gave them against him. He says, don't forget, I knew you in the wilderness. I knew you when you had nothing. According to their pasture, so were they filled. They were filled and their heart was exalted. Therefore have they forgotten me. In other words, they're self-sufficient. They're self-sufficient. And that's almost an oxymoron, if you will, because they think they're self-sufficient, but they're really not. That which they think they have produced, they've not. Remember, God tells Belshazzar, the God who holds your breath in his hands, have you not glorified? It's amazing to me how cocky we are. And we can't even walk, talk, breathe without Him. Can't do it. They're self-sufficient. But number two, they're self-destructing. God says in verse 9 of chapter 13, O Israel, thou hast destroyed thyself, but in me is thine help. God said, go ahead, do it yourself. See what happens. You've destroyed yourself. You thought you were self-sufficient. You thought you could handle all this. You thought the corn and the wine and all that you produced yourself. You can't do that without me. Try producing a harvest without rain. Try producing a harvest without thunder and lightning, by the way. The nutrients that's required for that in the soil. Go ahead and try to do that without me. Try it without the early rains and the latter rains that are necessary for a bountiful harvest. Go ahead and do that yourself. God said, you've destroyed yourself, but in me is thy help. You see how God continuously draws them back and says, look, I'm the one that can help you. So the choice is pretty simple for us. God or you? God or you? Now, if I asked you that directly tonight, I know what you would say. Most of you in this room would not look at me and go, are you kidding me? I can handle this myself. Most of us would not do that. It's not what we say. It's how we live. As missionary Ronnie Doss says, we're practical atheists. We say there's a God, but we live like there is no God. We say He is our provision, but we live as if we've got to do all the providing. Now, I'm not saying you ought to be lazy and not work, all right? The Bible makes that clear as well. But we take so much into our own hands, don't we? God will do us like He did Israel and puts them in a place where they can do nothing but look up. There is no help. God, if you don't get me out of this, I'm not getting out of it. Not happening. But if we will, look what He says. Remember back, God says, I'll heal their backsliding. I'll love you freely. Freely. Mine anger is turned away from you. I'm no longer a God that's looking on you with anger in judgment, but I'm turned away from that. It could be like a lily. Can bear fruit. You can have beauty. Can be these beautiful trees, and you can revive as the corn. And God paints this incredible picture for us. If we took the time tonight, and it's getting late, so we could go all the way back to the beginning when God was bringing Israel out of Egypt, and He said to them, I set before you blessing and cursing. You make a choice. You make a choice. As He closes the book of Hosea, He says, okay, you have a choice tonight. You can demonstrate who is wise. How do you demonstrate that? You'll understand these things. Prudent, you'll know them. For the ways of the Lord are right, and the just walk in them. The just are going to do what God's told them to do. They're just going to walk that way. When it's not popular with the culture that they're around, the just are going to do right. But He says, but the transgressor shall fall therein. That's your choice. God is not going to make you choose Him. But He sure wants you to. And as He said to Israel, He's standing saying, I would much rather bless you. I'd much rather give you good things. We understand that as parents and grandparents. We'd much rather give our children good things and our grandchildren. Well, you had a whole house of grandchildren this weekend. It was fun. It was good to see them go. No, I'm kidding. They can be rather rambunctious at times when you got them all there in the house. But we had some special things planned for them, and we celebrated actually Judson's birthday. He turned three, right? Yeah, I can't keep up with them all. Just a few weeks ago, and so we celebrated his birthday, and he wanted Jell-O Jigglers. And so his mammy made him Jell-O Jigglers. And when it came time, we were getting close to it, he all of a sudden concocted that attitude like, you're going to give them to me now. Like, what I want, and I want them now. And we're both over there cringing like, don't do that. Because we knew what was coming. And I hate to say it, but rightfully so. If you keep that attitude out, you're not getting them at all. And we knew that was coming, so we're going, oh, man, please don't do that, Judson. You don't understand, pal. You're fisting to give it all up. You're not only not getting it now, but you're going to get something else, and then you're not going to get them either. So yeah, I'm just telling you, buddy, this is not going to work out for you. I'm not trying to paint God in a frivolous manner, but don't you believe that God thinks that sometime of us? Oh, wait a minute. Oh, no, 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 no. Don't make that choice. You don't understand. No, don't do that. I've got this plan for you. But that comes with all these consequences that you could never imagine. And this comes with all the blessings you could never imagine. Amen. What will your choice be? Father,